Today on The Journey.
Do you know that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, and that the wrath of God has been intercepted by Jesus, and you get freedom and eternal life instead?
Finding a good lawyer is vital when the indictment against you carries an eternal penalty. Today, Ron Moore shares the only attorney who can secure an acquittal in that Supreme Court, the only one who can get your misdemeanors and felonies expunged from the heavenly record. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Our Advocate on the Journey.
Let's pray together before we open God's Word. Father, the psalmist said, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. You're the one, Lord, who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So be with us today, Father, as we look at your word. Be with those coming today with heavy burdens, and I pray that you would just minister to them. For all of us, Lord, who need to be encouraged, to be refreshed, to be reminded of who you are and how you work, I pray, Lord, that you would do that in each of our hearts today. We can't hear unless you open our ears. Our hearts are hard unless you open them up to allow us to absorb what you have for us. And so, Lord, we're totally dependent on you to do your work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are in a series in 1 John. So I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. If you go to Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, and go back four books, you will be in 1 John. This book was written by the Apostle John. He's the last living apostle. He writes this letter sometime between 85 and 95 AD. He's an older man at this time, in his 70s or 80s, in a time of history where 50 would have been extremely old. The life expectancy was below 50. So here's John, an elder statesman. He's been living in Jerusalem. When the persecution took place, church history says he moved to Ephesus, a center for the church there in Asia Minor, today southwest Turkey. And he's writing this book from Ephesus. Most people think he's writing it to the surrounding churches. And there are seven churches addressed in Revelation right at the beginning of the book. And he's probably writing to those seven churches. He writes for five reasons. John is always interesting when he writes. He lets us know exactly why he's writing. He does that in his gospel, and he does it in 1 John as well. And the five reasons are these. One, he wants to encourage Christian community, connection, a sense of belonging. Secondly, John writes to experience true Christian joy. Don't you want that? True Christian joy, regardless of circumstance. Circumstances come and go. If we ride circumstances, we are on a roller coaster. But there is a deep, settled joy that can only come when we are anchored in the spiritual identity of who we are in Christ. Thirdly, he writes to help believers avoid falling into patterns of sin. He does that throughout his book. Four, to guard believers from false teaching. A lot of false teaching is going on during this time, and John is writing to address that head on. And then number five, to allow believers to know with certainty that they are children of God and will forever be. So I ask you that question. Do you know with certainty that you are a child of God and you will forever be a child of God? 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. John says, I'm going to write these things so you don't have to guess, you don't have to hope, you don't have to wait. You can know with certainty that you have eternal life. I write these things to you. So what are these things? As we've been going through the book of 1 John, we've been noting the points of Christian confirmation. These things need to be happening in your life so you can know without any doubt you are a child of God and will forever be. Last time we saw that walking in the light was critical. John said, God is light. And when you have a relationship and a connection and fellowship with God, then you're going to be walking in the light as well. And if you say you're walking in the light, I'm a believer, I've trusted in Christ, I'm following Him, but you're walking in the darkness, then John's black and white, he's blunt, then you're a liar, he says, and the truth is not in you. He's going to say that again in today's passage. And so one of the things we have to do to evaluate our life is to make sure we're living a life that pleases God. If we're walking in the darkness and say we're walking in the light, we've got a problem going on in our life. Secondly, cleansed once and for all by the work of Jesus. We'll talk more about that today. Confession, acknowledgement of sin, and we'll talk about that again today as well. Now, John's going to add one more thing to that list for us today, but before he does that, he wants to clarify something that he talked about in the last section of his letter. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, John said this, now he's talking to believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he goes down in verse 10 and he says the same thing, basically, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then right in the middle of that, 1 John 1, 9, he says, but if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John knows that this letter is probably going to be read in the churches. And when something is read, it's amazing how many times people catch on one thing that's said and don't hear anything else. All they hear. And John knew that. And so he wants to make sure that no one heard just one thing he said from that last section. First of all, there could have been those who grabbed on to verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. And people could say, man, this is too hard. I battle sin, I fight sin, but I'm going to sin again. And I don't want to sin. I know the penalty of sin's gone, but the propensity or the inclination to sin remains. And here I go. I'm in the battle all day long. I am tired. I'm worn out by obedience. I'm worn out by doing this. That's what David did in 1 Samuel 27. Remember? He said, Saul's been chasing me. God's not going to deliver me. He's going to kill me. I'm not going to be king. I'm just going to go to the land of the enemy. It'd be easier. So John says, I don't want that to happen. Now, the second thing he says, I don't want people to think it's too easy. Just do anything you want to do. Sin to your heart's content. No discipline in your life. Not reading God's word. Just do what you want to do. And then I just go to 1 John 1, 9, right? If I confess my sins, God's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So John says, I want to make sure we understand those who would say it's too hard or those who would say it's too easy. Let's just clarify what we've been talking about. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read through them, and then we'll take them one at a time. John says, my little children. Now, that's interesting. Just think about it. If John was speaking this, the volume of his voice would get lower, and the tone would be tender. He's been saying things like, if you say you walk in darkness, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. But now he says, my little children. By the way, he heard Jesus say this right before the cross. So he not only caught the phrase, but he caught the spirit of the phrase. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. All right, let's just think through that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, catch the tone. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone said, I only heard you say 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just, I'm going to do anything I want to do, and I go get to confess my sins, and God will forgive me my sins. Pretty good deal. John says, time out. I'm writing these things to you so that you don't do that. I'm writing these things to you so that you address sin in your life. I'm writing these things to you so that you live in obedience. So, for anyone who says it's too easy, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But for anyone who says it's too hard, if anyone does sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate is a person who willingly speaks on another person's behalf, on an accused person's behalf. So if you are on trial and you need a witness, an advocate is someone who comes and says, I can speak to that person's character. I can speak to their person. I'm their friend. I will speak on their behalf. And that's what Jesus is to us. He is that person who speaks on our behalf. Just think about that. He never gets tired of doing that. And for me, he has to do it a lot. He never says, you're out of advocacy. I'm done. He's always there, and he always speaks to the Father on our behalf. The word advocate is the New Testament, the Greek word paraclete, and normally it's used of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all through his gospel, John uses it of the Holy Spirit. But there's a verse in John chapter 14 that's very telling. John 14, 16, Jesus says, I will send another paraclete. So Jesus is calling himself a paraclete, a helper, a counselor, an advocate. I'm going to send another paraclete, helper, advocate. That's the Holy Spirit. And so the word advocate can both describe the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And so John here uses it to describe Jesus. He is our advocate. He is the one who never gets tired of speaking on our behalf. Now, that begs a question. Why can Jesus be our advocate? Why can John make such a statement that Jesus is our advocate? And when we sin, our advocate, our friend, speaks on our behalf to the Father. Well, there are two reasons that John gives. First, at the end of verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the sinless one, Jesus Christ the perfect one. So Jesus does not have to advocate for himself. He's sinless. And he doesn't need anyone to advocate for him. He's sinless. He is the righteous advocate. But there's a second reason. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. That's a big word, kind of hard to say, and a lot of theologians, even commentators, don't like it. In fact, some of your translations might use a different word, expiation instead of propitiation. Because propitiation means this, appeasing anger by offering a gift. And if we say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, he is the one who appeases the anger or the wrath of God. And a lot of people don't like that, because how can God be a God of love and a God of wrath? We don't want to use the word anger or wrath when we're talking about God. Well, we can't get around it, can we? There's the word. Propitiation. An appeasement for sin by offering a gift. Think about it this way. We like to think about God in pieces, right? We certainly like the fact that God is love. We're not going to throw that one away. And we like the fact that God is faithful. And so we can think of God with all these things. God is love, but he's also just, and he is all the omnipresence and omnipotent and all-knowing, all the omnis, right? He's faithful. He's patient. True. Everything he says is right and true. But here's the thing I want to drive home. When God works, He doesn't work in pieces. He works in wholeness. And so when God works, all of his attributes are working together. You can't just pull one out. So when God is demonstrating his wrath, he's also demonstrating his love and his kindness and his mercy. You can't separate them out. As a just judge, he must adhere to the law. And he has set the standard. The wages of sin is death. And we see throughout Scripture, God's anger, and by the way, his anger is not like on a whim like ours. We can get angry just like that, right? Some of us can. But God's anger or wrath, when you look at it in Scripture, it is a settled opposition against evil. God hates evil. He knows what it does to us personally. He knows what it does to us as a world. He hates evil. He knew that when he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. You've got everything you want. But if you eat from the fruit of the tree, if you disobey me, then you're going to die. And they ate and there was separation from God. They were kicked out of the garden. And then there was physical separation, soul from the body, physical death. And then finally, there will be, without God's intervention again, eternal death, separated from God forever. So it's Jesus who came to satisfy the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, it was animal sacrifices. Whole book, Leviticus, explains how you bring an animal to be sacrificed. A perfect animal, without spot or blemish. You bring it, and the worshiper would put their head on that calf or bull, whatever it was, or goat, and the throat of the animal would be cut. And as that animal was writhing in its death throes, the worshiper said, I should be dying instead of that animal. But that animal is taking my place. In the New Testament, it's no longer animal sacrifice, is it? Jesus came. One time for all time, he took our sins in his body on the cross to appease the wrath of God on sin, God's settled opposition to evil. So think of it like this. Whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, you can't get away from the wrath of God. We see God's wrath demonstrated in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed against all the ungodly who suppress the truth, and man is without excuse. And so the wrath of God is on man who is a sinner, and on his own, that person takes the wrath of God. God's judgment, God's penalty on sin. We are on our own. But God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. And so a Christian, one who has trusted in Jesus, the wrath of God is intercepted. The wrath of God is paid for in full on the cross. Think about that. We don't have to take God's anger or wrath towards sin. Jesus did it for us. He is our propitiation. Now, people hear what they want to hear. And so some will leave saying, wait a minute, how can God be a God of love and demonstrate his wrath toward people? How can God do that? Think about what he did. That's his justice. He's just. The wages of sin is death. But he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that the question is not, how could God's wrath be on a person? The question could be, how could God send his wrath on his son? And he did because he loved us so much. And everyone has that opportunity. Everyone has that opportunity to trust in Christ. John makes that clear in 1 John 2, verse 2. Look at this. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, why does John say that? John says that so that no person can say, well, I must not be one of the elect. I don't think Jesus died for my sins. My sins are so many that he could never have paid the penalty for my sins. John says, you kidding me? He is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that's a question. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God? He is our advocate. And he's our advocate because he is righteous and he made propitiation, appeasement for our sin. Now, John said, if you trusted in Christ, that should be demonstrated in your life. You cannot say, I trust in Jesus, but I walk in darkness. And you can't say, I trust in Jesus, but I don't care about your commands. I'm not going to listen to them. I want the fire insurance, but I'll live the way I want to live. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want God's wrath on me. So I'll walk the aisle. I'll sign the card. I'll pray the prayer. But I'll live the way I want to live. John says, you don't get it if you're doing that. Might you fall into some of those sins? Yes, but that is not the disposition of your heart. And John says, by this we know, in verse 3, that we've come to know him, that we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Now John's back to talking pretty bluntly, isn't he? Whoever says, I love Jesus, I'm just not going to keep his commandments, John says, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. We are able to experience the complete and full and unmeasured love of God when we keep his commandments. By this we know that we are in him. This is the fourth thing, these things that John gives us, obedience, following hard after Jesus, doing what Jesus calls us to do. Whoever says he abides in him ought also walk in him in the same way in which he walked. But the question is this, do you know without any doubt that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, and that the wrath of God has been taken, intercepted by Jesus, and you get freedom and eternal life instead? Can you think of a greater gift? Jesus takes our wrath, we get eternal life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Every time I do a sermon that talks about love, it just feels a little fuzzy. It gets overused. We talk about falling in love. What in the world is the love that John's talking about, that Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about? What does it mean, practically, love one another? Three things. Let's look at definition. Let's look at an example. And let's look at how this is produced.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.